Ephesians chapter 6. As we've been going through the book of Ephesians bit by bit, one of the things that we've seen is that Paul uses a metaphor for our bodily position to illustrate spiritual truth. And he started out in chapter 1 and he talked about how Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father, seated in the heavenly places, seated above all the enemies of this world, and how we are in him. And therefore, in a sense, we're seated also. And what Paul tried to do in the first part of the book of Ephesians was show us what God has accomplished for us already that we can rest in. Because a position of sitting is a position of rest. In fact, I don't know if you saw this, but they recently came out with the results of a study that says if you sit more than 3 hours a day, you're not as likely to live as long. So we're going to have service this morning standing up. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. We sit, and it should remind us when we sit that we're resting in God and what he has already accomplished for us. And then Paul, after the first three chapters, moves to the second metaphor, and that's one of walking. And he uses that word walking again and again, and he uses it in the sense of our entire way of life, because, of course, that was how most people got around in those days. They walked. And everywhere you went, you walked. And so your walk encompassed all of your life. And Paul talked about how once we are seated in the heavenlies, once we have settled the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, to pay for our sins, and that we can rest in that, then we begin a Christian walk. And he talked about how we're to walk worthy of our calling, how we're to walk in unity, we're to walk in the light. We're not to walk as the unbelievers walk, but we're to walk in love and we're to walk in wisdom. And then he showed in our relationships how we're to work out that walk with an attitude of submission towards one another. And that section of walking ended at the end of this last section that we talked about. Now we're ready for verse 10 of chapter 6, and we're going to go into the third metaphor that Paul uses for our position. And in this one, he talks about standing. Now, he started out with sitting, he went to walking, and then he went to standing. And as we think about the sequence of those three, it kind of seems out of order to us, doesn't it? It seems like, well, you ought to sit and rest first, and then you ought to learn how to stand, and then you ought to learn how to walk. But Paul's not just talking about any kind of standing. He's talking about standing in opposition to those who oppose you. He's talking about being able to resist opposition. So that's something that comes after you begin to walk forward in righteousness. After you begin to live the Christian life, you begin to realize that there's opposition to you as you do. And then you need to learn to stand against that opposition. So beginning with verse 10 of chapter 6, Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." In learning about a passage like this, one of the things that can help us is to step back from this context of spiritual warfare and just think about warfare in general. Because what you'll find is that many of the principles about warfare in general apply to the spiritual warfare that we engage in and can help us understand it a little bit better. One of the main works on warfare is a very ancient one that came out of China from the philosopher warrior Sun Tzu. And one of the first things he taught his students was, know your enemy. Know your enemy. And I think that that's where Paul is beginning here. He wants you to recognize you have an enemy, you're bound to need to fight him. So what we're going to look at is, know your enemy, know your assignment, and know your weapons. So first of all, know your enemy. As we go through life, we come across a number of enemies at various times in our life. You know, our first enemy tends to be the neighborhood or the school bully. And we have this difficulty with him. What we learn in the Christian walk is that really our enemies are not people. They're not people. And it's important for us to recognize that we're not fighting against flesh and blood, right? That's what Paul says. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against spiritual beings. Our enemy is the devil and all those who follow him. The people who follow him are the goal. We're to try and rescue them from following him. So they're not our enemies per se. They're only enemies to the extent that they're following Satan. But our goal is to rescue them, not to destroy them. What is the devil? Well, first of all, we should recognize that in our society, the devil is largely either forgotten or ignored. Now, not always. It seems like this is one of those subjects that's very hard for the church to come to a good balance on. Because for the most of the church, there's basically nothing said about the devil. Or if anything is said, he's used sort of as a mythological being, just personifying the fact that the world is not right. But he's never considered as a personal being. There's a small part of the church who is just freaked out about the devil. And it's like everything is about the devil. And you have to be careful that you don't yawn because the devil might go in. And it just gets really weird. And that's part of the reason I think that some people just want to ignore the devil because they think that that's what the devil is all about. And that's why, you know, we have all these caricatures. You know, you think of the devil and one of the images that pops into your mind is of this little red goat with horns and a pitchfork and a long forked tail. Or pointed tail. It's like, you know, where did that come from? I don't know. I'm sure there's a literary explanation for that. But it's unreal, right? Everything seems to be designed to keep us from thinking about the devil for who he is and what he's really like. And so it's really easy to go to one side or the other, to either get this really bizarre sense of the devil's under every rock and you have to be careful where you sit down and, you know, blah, 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 blah. Or, you know, we just totally forget about him. Yes, there's a devil, but he doesn't make any difference. Or maybe, no, there's no devil at all. So we have to recognize there is a devil. The scriptures tell us there's a devil. We need to accept that, and we need to learn how do we fight against him. Now, this is another area where we tend to get kind of, we go to extremes. Again, we either think we don't really need to fight against him. He's out there, but, you know, he's fighting against other people. He's not really fighting against me. Doesn't have anything to do with me. You know, he's working with important people. No, he's fighting against everybody, not directly. And it's important that we recognize that when we say the words the devil, usually we're using them in representing all of Satan's hosts. So when I say the devil tempted me, I'm not saying Satan personally came and tempted me. He's got much more important things to do than tempt me. But through his guidance, those fallen angels who follow him, one of those is tempting me. So when we say the devil, we're largely just talking about the whole realm of hosts, spiritual hosts that are following him. So we need to be careful when we're talking about his work in this world that we don't think it's just for someone else. And we also don't think that he has more power than he really does. We have to find that middle ground of what the scripture teaches so that we can walk successfully in this world. One of the other things, just in preparation for thinking about who the devil is, when we're talking about spiritual problems, a lot of times in our society, we don't understand or we refuse to understand that we're made body, soul, and spirit. We're a three-part being, even as God is, Father, Son, and Spirit. We're a three-part being. What we tend to do is we tend to look for the source of our problems in one area or the other, usually the physical realm. You know, in our society, because it's become so materialistic, we try to assume that every problem has a material cause. And so when there's a problem in our lives that's maybe affecting our thinking, that's disturbing us, we tend to look first and foremost in the physical realm because that's a material realm, and we think that we can come up with a material solution for that. And sometimes we can. Other times we tend to look in the mental, emotional realm, the psychological realm, and we think, okay, here's a problem that can be solved psychologically. We're hesitant to recognize that some of our problems are primarily spiritual. And in actuality, they intertwine greatly, don't they? How often when we have a psychological problem or a spiritual problem, do we sense its effects in the physical realm? You have a psychological reaction to something that you hear, you react with fear, and what happens? Your stomach tenses up, and you begin to have a physical response as well. So it's very tempting to say, the real problem is the stomach response, let's give you a pill to help you with that. But it's a much more complicated issue than that. So as we go into this passage, we're going to primarily be focusing on the spiritual side of things, but we need to always recognize these things are intertwined. What's going on in the spiritual realm affects our minds. What's going on in our minds and in our emotions affects our bodies. What's happening in our bodies affects our minds and emotions. What's going on in our minds and emotions affects our spirits. So they're intertwined, but we're going to be focusing on what's happening in the spiritual realm, but trying not to forget that these things are intertwined and we have to keep them in mind. When we look at this passage, Paul begins, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Our strength for this fight does not come from ourselves. Paul takes it for granted, first of all, note, that we're going to be in a fight, that we're going to have to resist the enemy. But he says, look, you're not doing this on your own. The strength that comes to resist the enemy is spiritual strength, and you get it from the Lord. So be strong in the Lord. Again, this command always kind of throws me because I used to think, how can I be strong when I'm not strong? Because I'm not a strong person. So how can I just take this command and say, okay, I'm going to be strong. Am I just going to suck my gut in and stand up taller and all of a sudden I'm going to be strong? No. We are strong in the Lord. Because we're in him, we can draw his strength. We can draw upon his resources. God's not just leaving us here on our own. He's saying, no, I'm in you. If your trust is in Jesus Christ dwells within you, and you can draw on his strength. So Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor, and we'll talk about this next time, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, here's our enemy introduced, the devil. And again, we're not just talking about him, but all the host of demons that have followed him. In the book of Revelation in chapter 12, the implication is that approximately a third of the angels that were created by God joined in Satan's rebellion against God and now oppose God's work. And what we need to recognize is that when we become God's child, Satan automatically is opposed to us as God's child. And that whatever we try to do to live as God's child and to serve God, Satan is going to be opposed to. Now, if it's a small thing, you know, it may be a small opposition. If it's a big thing, it may be a big opposition, but it's not always so clear. The key is that we have to recognize we're going to have this opposition, and it's going to get its source from the devil. Now, who is the devil? The devil, the word devil, just means slanderer. It means slanderer. The devil is a slanderer. And the devil begins, the very first time we see him in the book of Genesis, the book of Generations, the book of Genesis, what's he doing? He's slandering God. He's saying, look, has God really said this to you? You know, don't you recognize he's really lying to you? He's trying to get you to believe something that's not true so that you won't eat this fruit that he's told you not to eat, so that you won't become like him. But look at it. It's really good. You know, you should eat it. Satan begins his opposition to God's plan by slandering God, and he still slanders God to us. Have you recognized that in your own life? Have you recognized times when Satan has told you a lie by slandering God to you and saying, God made you this way and God is punishing you for this and God doesn't really love you? That's slander. And we need to recognize right off the bat that the devil is a slanderer. And we need to be prepared to see that as slander and reject it as untrue. The devil is also known as Satan. And the word Satan means adversary. He's the adversary. He's the one who's opposed to all that God is doing. So, again, as we align ourselves with God, we automatically have an adversary in Satan. He has many other names. He's called Lucifer, the son of the morning. He's called the father of lies. He's called many things throughout scriptures. But we need to recognize, first and foremost, he's opposed to God, and one of the ways that he's going to do that is by slandering him. We've already seen Satan referred to twice in the letter to the Ephesians. The first time in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 2, and he has just said, "In you God has made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, the ways of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." There's another name for Satan. The prince, the ruler of the power of the air. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So Satan is a spirit. He's a ruler in the spiritual realm. And he is ultimately responsible for all disobedience against God. Not that that excuses us of our responsibility for disobedience, but he's the source. The second time that Satan is referred to is in chapter 4, down towards the end, where Paul writes about anger in verse 26. He says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Nor give place to him. And Paul, again, is saying, look, when you sin, you're giving room to the devil to work in your life. You're giving him room. Don't do it. Don't give him room. So here's our enemy. Paul's introduced him to us. He's called him the devil. We understand that he's an adversary to God and that he's a slanderer. Notice also, he doesn't just slander God to us. He slanders one another, doesn't he? I mean, how much slander is there in the Christian world today? It's kind of amazing. It's kind of amazing how much we tear one another up. Satan's behind that. He's a slanderer. Now, in the scripture, there are a number of pictures that are given of Satan and what he's like. Starting in Genesis chapter 3, he was referred to as a serpent. "The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman," and again, we don't fully understand how this worked, but somehow Satan, through this physical being, tempted Eve to disobey God. He's referred to as a lion in 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion." He's like a lion on the hunt. That's what Satan is like. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, he's referred to as a dragon. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." And then he's also called an angel of light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, it says that he will disguise himself as an angel of light. And that's really important for us to recognize when we're doing warfare. Because sometimes, you know, especially when we grow up, we have these wrestling matches or boxing matches or whatever we do, sports, other games, we have this sense that it's tried to build into us by our parents or those around us, this sense of fair play. When we have this sense of fair play that's built into us, we have to recognize Satan doesn't abide by that. He doesn't fight fair. He'll come to us pretending to be God, pretending to be a messenger of God, pretending to be bringing us the very truth of God in order to lie to us and to make us believe a lie. Isn't that what's behind many of the cults, where someone has thought they've been drawing near to God, they've been sincerely thinking that they're doing right, and what they're doing is really believing a lie because Satan has disguised himself and brought to them a lie, disguised himself in order to help them believe it. We have to be aware of that. Satan's a liar and the father of lies. What is he like? Well, we already saw he's a spiritual being. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against a spiritual being. He's powerful. He's over all these powers and principalities and authorities. He's not a cartoon. He's not something to be joked at. He's authoritative. Remember, not only is he over all these other authorities, remember when Satan came to Jesus to tempt him. And what did he say? He said, if you bow down to me, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these things. All the kingdoms of the world that Satan had showed to Jesus. He said, I can give these to you. In some way, he had authority over all these kingdoms. He's an authoritative being. We've seen already that he's cunning. He says in verse 11, Paul says, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles. The Greek word is the word for methods. He has his methods, his ways, his stratagems. Satan has these ways of working that he uses again and again and again. And young people, I want to encourage you on this. This is one of the reasons you need to be listening to those who are older than you. Especially those who have been walking with the Lord for a long time. Because Satan doesn't do new things. He keeps using the same tricks again and again and again. And a lot of us fell for a lot of these tricks. And yet God had mercy on us and he opened our eyes to see what was really going on. And now when we tell you things, you may think, oh, that's just, you know, that's just mom, that's just dad. A lot of the times it's because we're trying to spare you from the things that we suffered. We want to spare you. Don't let Satan lie to you and say, oh, you know, mom, dad, they're just being selfish. They're just being mean. You know, they don't really love me. You know, whatever. Listen to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want to tell me through my parents? And if they're messed up, the Lord can show you, right? Because we are messed up sometimes, right? We do get messed up. But watch out for Satan's methods. Watch out for his wiles. He's a cunning being. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, we're not ignorant of his devices, of his schemes. He has these schemes, these strategies to take us down. We see one strategy back in the book of Genesis, right? And this is the basic strategy of Satan, which is to get us away from God, not thinking about what God is saying or thinking that God is wrong, thinking that somehow we can know better than God and that we have the right to do whatever we want regardless of what God says. Isn't that his basic strategy when it comes right down to it? Undermine God's authority in our lives. Try to get us to take authority, to rebel against God's authority, take authority that we don't own. And in doing so, we're rejecting God's authority over us. We're separating ourselves from him. We're putting ourselves in a place where we're not able to draw near to him the way that we ought. And we're walking towards and into the darkness where it will be harder and harder to see what God wants to show us. Here's another thing we should recognize about Satan's cunningness. When he tries to do this, it's rarely as out in the open as it was in the Garden of Eden. I mean, how many of us has Satan come to directly and said, hey, I've got a proposition for you. Why don't you reject God and follow me? And here's what I'll do for you. Now, that's not to say he doesn't do that ever, but that's not usually how he works. Especially in our society, and especially among people who know or have heard of the Lord, it tends to be much more subtle. Tends to take the approach, you know, why don't you try this? You know, you don't have to go this way. You don't have to make this a part of your life. You know, just try it once. Just a little thing. You know, everybody else is doing it. You can look at them. You know, they're not really being harmed by this. You can draw into this group. You can be a part of this group. Just try it. It's not that big a deal. Isn't that the way he works? It's much more subtle, and often much more subtle than that. Because a lot of times it's twisting, it's taking our thoughts and twisting them around, getting us to the point where we're not thinking clearly. And guess what? He sees when the best opportunities are. He knows that we're creatures made of body, soul, and spirit. He watches. When are we tired? When are we less under control of ourselves because of physical things that are going on? When are we hurt by things that are going on in the emotional realm? When are we confused by things that are going on in our minds? And he'll watch for the best opportunity to then get us to make a decision that we'll regret later. It's interesting, this past couple of weeks, I started a new book. I finished the biography, the retrospective of Hudson Taylor that I was reading, and I decided I would read a second biography of one of my missionary heroes, James O. Fraser, who was part of the China Inland Mission that Hudson Taylor founded and went to southwest China to minister to the Chinese there and then beyond them to the tribal peoples that lived in the mountains and valleys, southwest China, Burma, and Thailand. And they were people who openly worshipped demons. And as a result, the spiritual warfare that he went through was much more explicit. It was much more out in the open. And he had just amazing things happen where he saw a person climb a sword ladder in a trance where there's sharpened swords that they were walking on and not getting cut by. He saw a man take his hands and mix up a pile of coals and not get burned. And that just goes to show you that Satan was much more open about his warfare there. Well, here's a man trying to minister to these people, trying to bring them the truth. Do you think that Satan was happy about that? Of course not. He's going to oppose that with everything he can. And what did he do? He isolated this man in a time period where he was all alone. He had no help with him. And he wore him out, climbing up and down these mountains, trying to minister to these people, trying to survive on a diet of rice. Rice. Every once in a while, he'd get a few vegetables. But other than that, just rice. And guess what? He got to the point where he was worn out. He was isolated and lonely. He was discouraged that it didn't seem like he was making progress with these people. And this man, who was so godly, was brought to the point four times, he said, of looking down these 2,000 to 3,000 foot chasms to the river below and thinking, why don't I just jump? Why don't I just jump? Now, I just share that with you to convince you that Satan will take advantage of every opportunity you give him. So beware. Beware. Be on your guard. Be on the alert. He's cunning and he doesn't fight fair. He's organized. He's got all these angels working for him. Now, in one way, that's a scary thought. In another way, that's a comforting thought. Because Satan is a created being. He is not all-knowing. He is not all-powerful, and he is not all-present. He is not like God in that. He has to have other demons working for him. And a demon is just a fallen angel. It's an angel that's rejected God's authority and is following Satan. So he has to have all these demons, and he has to have them organized in order to accomplish his work. He can't do it himself. And even in that, he's not as powerful as God. Nor does he have as many angels as God does. The war is going to be won. God's going to win it. But we still have to fight through it. We still have our fighting to do here and now. So although Satan is organized, there should be comfort to us in that. He can't always know what we're thinking. I think he assigns demons to different people. They study those people. They learn their ways. They learn their weaknesses. But he still can't always know what we're thinking. To take comfort in that. But he is organized. And in verse 16, he's called the wicked one. He's wicked. He's evil. Whatever he tells you, he's going to try to harm you in the end. So beware. He's not going to fight fair. But he is created and he is limited. Now, when Paul talks about those who are working with him, he has these hosts that are working with him. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, verse 12, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. What's Paul doing? I think he's doing the same kind of thing he's done elsewhere in Ephesians, where he's piling up adjectives and phrases to give emphasis to what he's saying. He's not trying to give us this catalog of fallen spiritual beings that we can study and we can say, okay, well, now I'm dealing with a principality. Now I'm dealing with a power. You know, principalities are limited this way. Powers are limited this way. So this is what I'm going to do. I don't think it's anything like that. I believe there are distinctions, but that's not what Paul is primarily trying to draw here. He's trying to emphasize the reality of the battle, that there are hosts against us because they're against God. So he wants us to take it seriously. He wants us to see that there's a real war going on, and we have to be prepared to fight it. How does Satan work? Well, we've talked about a number of the ways that he's worked. He deceives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "But even if our gospel is veiled, the good news of salvation, even if it's veiled, it's cut off from the sight of people, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Wow. People who can't see, they're perishing. "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded." Satan is called the God of this age, the ruler of this age. And what has he done? He's blinded people's minds. Now, notice he doesn't say he's made people stupid. Satan is very shrewd, and he understands our respect for intelligence. And so he works extra hard to blind those who are intelligent in this world. So that we will look and we'll say, well, you know, here's a really smart person and this is what they believe. You know, why should I believe anything different? You should believe something different because they've been blinded. They've been blinded to spiritual truth, and you don't have to be. Beware. He blinds people. He deceives them, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. He lies. He just tells outright lies. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees who were seeking to kill him, said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning. Did he deceive Eve and Adam in order to help them? No, he wanted them dead. He wanted them killed. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's the father of lies. We already mentioned he uses accusations. He slanders. You know what else he does? He insinuates. You ever thought about that? You ever thought, what's the difference between slander and insinuation? Slander is outright disparaging someone else's character, attacking someone else's character. Insinuation is much more subtle. And remember, Satan is subtle. He'll insinuate, so-and-so's got a problem with this. Oh, they do. Well, I hadn't noticed, but now that I think about it, I think I can see evidence of that. That's character assassination by means of insinuation. Beware of that. It's usually done in private. You know, I got to share something with you, brother or sister, or, you know, I've noticed something. I'd really like to have you pray about this, but first let me really tell you about it because I enjoy telling other people about this. No, that's insinuation. Watch out. Yes, we can pray for one another. Beware of assassinating their character. Satan uses fear too, doesn't he? He doesn't just use lies or accusations, deception. He uses fear. He tries to make us afraid. In fact, some people, when they realize how real and how powerful and how clever Satan is, they shrink back from God for fear of the battle. For fear of the battle. That's not what Paul is wanting us to do. That's not what God is wanting us to do. You do not have to fear Satan. He is a foe, but he is a defeated foe. He has no ultimate power. God is going to strip him of all of it. We don't see Jesus yet reigning over all his enemies, but that day will come. And in the meantime, all things are going to work together for good. God is going to use even Satan's attacks to help us. Satan's opposition is going to strengthen you as you learn to fight against it. God's going to strengthen you through it. You do not need to be afraid. He uses temptations. He uses trials. He uses offers of compromise. Well, yes, I understand you want to be a Christian, but you don't have to be that kind of Christian. You know, that kind. You don't have to be a fanatic about this. Just kind of keep it quiet and to yourself. This is really a personal matter between you and God. No, this is a public matter because there's a public warfare going on here. Don't compromise. He'll use oppression. He'll use persecution. And when he can, he will possess someone and use their body for his own purposes. And I believe we're seeing a rise in that in our society. When we read of some of these horrendous crimes, and you think, how in the world could someone possibly do such a thing? I remember reading, I think it was just last year, there's a guy on the bus. All of a sudden, he pulls out a knife, and he starts trying to cut the head off the guy next to him. It's like, I will never ride the bus again. No. Why would someone do something like that? There's demonic activity there. That Satan is a murderer. And he's convinced this person to pull out a knife and commit murder right there in the open. Maybe he's demon-possessed. Maybe he's just on the verge of it. We don't know. But we do know that happens. All right. There's our enemy. There's how he works. There's how he's described by Scripture. How do we respond? We need to know what our assignment is. And our assignment here is made very clear, isn't it? Finally, my brethren, be strong. We're to be strong in God's strength. Put on the whole armor. We're to arm ourselves for the battle. We're not to just bury our head in the sand and say, there's no real battle here. I don't have to worry about this. No. You recognize that there is. You need to arm yourself for it, that you may be able to stand. We're called to stand. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Guess what? We're called to wrestle. Wrestling is very personal, isn't it? It's very close. It's not a long-distance warfare. It's very up close and personal. We're called to wrestle against evil. And we're called to withstand. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against all these powers. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. Now, what's the difference between standing and withstanding? This is the word that Paul used in the book of Galatians when Peter came to Galatia and Paul said, I withstood him to his face because he was in the wrong, because he had begun to compromise his standards and start eating with the Gentiles. Paul says, I withstood him. Guess what? Standing is a sort of a passive resistance. Withstanding is a much more active resistance. It's going against the opposition. We're not only to stand and stand firm, we're to withstand evil. And as you skim down the passage, if you get down to verse 18, you realize partly also what our assignment is to pray. Because this warfare is going on in the spiritual realm, we are called to pray. Now, there's a lot more, obviously, to what we're called to do. When you look at the whole of Scripture, you know, we've been given a commission. Our goal in the battle is not just to go forward and keep ourselves from being knocked down. Our goal is to rescue others. We've been given the Great Commission to save others. One little comment about standing against Satan's attacks. Sometimes he brings his attacks head on. And our responsibility in that case is to stand firm against them. Daniel is attacked head on. He stood firm. He continued to pray to God. He continued to refuse to deny the Lord. But sometimes the attack is not a head-on attack. It comes in the form of a temptation. It's like if we're walking on a path, sometimes the attack is head-on to try to knock us off the path. But sometimes it's indirect. To try to call us off the path. Here's a better path for you over here. I have a better way for you to go. I found a shortcut. I found a more comfortable way, a less trying way, a more pleasurable way. And that's temptation. We stand firm against opposition, but when there's temptation, we flee it. Remember the example of Joseph. When he was tempted and he recognized what was coming, he said, I am out of here. I don't need to stay in a place where I'm tempted, where Satan's going to take advantage of this situation and he's going to lead me into evil. I don't have to put up with that. I can leave that situation, flee temptation. Stand firm against evil. Flee from temptation. Now, I mentioned, you know, we don't just want to know our enemy. We want to know our assignment. We also want to know our weapons. That's going to be next week. So for now, the key is recognize that you have these weapons. If you've been fighting a spiritual battle, which probably most of you have in one way or another, read ahead. Study what these weapons are, because you're charged to take them up and put them on. We're not charged to say, okay, sit down in the road. God's going to defend you from every attack. God is our defense. But part of our defense from God is He's given us armor. And we're to take that armor. We're to receive it, and we're to put it on. We have a responsibility here. We're going to have to fight. We're going to have to do our part. There's one more thing I want you to think about. You have to know your enemy. You want to know his ways. You want to know your assignment. You want to know your weapons. You need to know yourself. You need to know yourself. See, Satan makes a study of you so that he can know where you're weak, so that he can watch for that time to try to take you down. If you're going to fight against that, you need to know yourself. Where are you weak? And what happens in the Christian life is that God will hold him back in measure, such that you won't be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. And God will provide a way out. And you'll have the opportunity then to look at yourself and say, how did I do? Did I withstand here? Did I withstand evil here? Did I succumb to temptation? If I succumbed, the blood of Jesus Christ is still sufficient to cleanse you. You need to get back up and get moving forward again. But learn. Learn from it. Why did I succumb? Where was the weakness? What was it that I believed about myself that wasn't true? What was it that I believed about God or that wasn't true or didn't believe about Him that was true? What lie of the enemy did I believe here? Take advantage of these falls to grow stronger for the next time. And what you'll find is that God will give you these opportunities to grow. And once you begin to grow stronger, He'll give you greater opportunities. And guess what? He wants us searching our hearts. He wants us watching over what's going on in our hearts so that we can deal with our sins, so that we can grow out of them, so that we can win these battles. So look at your heart. Where are you in this situation? Are you walking in righteousness? Are you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? We've been given an example in Acts of men who weren't. These seven sons of Sceva who saw Paul casting out demons. They said, we want to do that. And so they went to cast out a demon. And what did the demon say to them? He said, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but I don't know you. You don't have the power to resist me. We've got to put on the strength of the Lord. We need to be strong in Him. And that means we need to walk in righteousness. We need to know Him. We need to be in His Word. We need to be believing it. We need to be living by it. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 11, speaking of God's children, says they overcame him, speaking of the devil. God's children overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to the death. There are our keys to victory. Know yourself. Die to yourself. Cleanse yourself in the blood of the Lamb. Put yourself in the position of walking in righteousness in Him, of drawing strength from Him, of being a person of God's word, and resist. Stand firm. Never give in. We have a superior position in Christ. We have superior weaponry in the armor of God. We have superior assistance in the person of the Holy Spirit. We have a superior motivation in love. Love is stronger than hatred. So we can win these battles. We can win these battles. If God is for us, who can be against us? Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you for the power that's in your word. Thank you for the power that's in your spirit. Lord, give us light through your word. Stir our hearts, Lord, to recognize the truth, the dangers of our situation. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you want what's best for us. Thank you that you know what's best, and you want it, and you know how to bring it about. Lord, we want to trust you. We don't want to trust someone that hates us and wants to destroy us, wants to rob us. We want to trust you. So, Lord, shine your light more fully in our lives, that we might see more clearly where we've believed lies of the enemy. Help us to die to ourselves, Lord, that we're willing to give up all to you, so that Satan can have no hold on us whatsoever, but that you can be glorified through us, whatever you choose to do in our lives. Help us to love you more, Lord, more than ourselves, more than our pleasures or our comforts. Help us to love you with all that's within us. And Lord, give us the grace to be strengthened in you and to stand firm in you and to march forward in your army to accomplish your will. Lord, protect those who are in danger. Lord, I pray for those who have believed lies here, whether they've been recent or many, many years ago. I pray that you would free them. Lord, I pray that you would touch them right now. Pray that you would open their eyes to the particular lies that they've believed, maybe not even quite knowing that, but that you would reveal it to them, Lord, that you would touch them, that you would set them free with the truth, Lord, that they would receive the truth, that they would believe the truth, that they would live by the truth. Lord, set free those who've been held captive by the devil's lies. And may you be glorified in what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. I think the Lord brought something to my remembrance that I want to share before we partake. I think one of the phrases that we hear in our own heads that is often a sign that Satan is trying to lie to us about something is when it comes to something spiritual, we hear this phrase, I can't. You ever hear that? You can't. You can't do that. You can't afford to do that. You're not able to do that. You just can't. Or someone expects you to do something and your immediate response is, I can't. I just can't do that. You know what? We're used to seeing limitations physically, right? There are certain things we can do. We can't do. I cannot dunk a basketball, except when it's a kid's hoop, right? Physically, I just can't. I can't do that. I'm used to that limitation, right? There are certain things we can't do intellectually. We're used to those limitations. When it comes to spiritually, we have God's Spirit in us. If we're born again, we have the Spirit of a God living in us. When we're taking this piece of cracker that reminds us of the body of Jesus Christ, it reminds us that his life was given for us. We have his life in us. We don't have that kind of spiritual limitation. When the scripture says, do this, you can do it. If you hear, you can't do it, that's not God. Don't listen. Listen to what God has to say. So as we partake, reminding ourselves of the body of Jesus Christ, let's receive more of his life into ours.